Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth. This is the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our meditation together is from Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 2 and read all the way through verse 12. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is God's word for us. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word mystery means a lot to us. When we hear the word mystery, we typically think of things like exciting movies or thrilling novels, maybe compelling TV shows or dramatic whodunits in all types of media. Maybe we even think of specific people. Fictional characters like Sherlock Holmes and Scooby-Doo. But have you ever noticed that Sherlock Holmes and Scooby-Doo continue to stand the test of time? They continue getting redone with updated characters and scenarios. Why is that? Well, mysteries intrigue people. Young and old, we all want to solve them. Now, the mystery that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3, it is exciting. It is a mystery made known by revelation. It's thrilling, too. It's a mystery which, for ages past, was kept hidden. It is also a compelling mystery. It is the mystery of Christ, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. The difference is, it's not fiction. It's not anything like Scooby-Doo or Sherlock Holmes. So we should park the mystery machine for a little while, put away the magnifying glass. We don't need Watson, so let's get into the word. Now, while this mystery is exciting, it is thrilling, it is compelling, it isn't unfamiliar to all of us. And nor should it be. This mystery has been made known to us for quite some time. For some of us, it's been known as long as we can remember. And what is this mystery? Well, Paul tells us that through the gospel, the Gentiles are equals with the Israelites. They are co-heirs. Verse 6 says they are members of one body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so some of us may be wondering, how can this be called a mystery? What about all the non-Israelites who put their trust in the Lord God throughout the Old Testament? And it's a good point. There are numerous examples of people who came from outside of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and learned to trust in the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. There are men like Jethro, Moses' faithful father-in-law, Caleb, who, along with Joshua, was one of two spies who encouraged Israel to take the promised land. Men like Uriah the Hittite, the battle-tested warrior friend of King David. Men like Naaman, the leprous Aramean commander, who was cured by washing in the Jordan River. But it wasn't just men. There were women, too. Women like Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, the mother of Abraham's first son, Ishmael. Or Rahab, the woman who hid that second round of spies on her Jericho rooftop. There was Jael, who drove a tent peg through Sisera, the Canaanite commander's temple, and killed him. There was Ruth, the Moabite, who was King David's great-grandmother and also mentioned in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1. There was the widow at Zarephath, who thought she was going to die, but at Elijah's request, shared the little that she had with the Lord's prophet. And it wasn't even just individuals. The book of Jonah comes to a crescendo as the whole city of Nineveh is brought to faith, brought to repentance. From the greatest to the least, they all believed in God, Jonah 3:5 tells us. But even that list is not exhaustive. Perhaps you can think of many more who were brought to faith throughout the Old Testament. In fact, this was the will of God, the will of God's people. Kings David and Solomon speak of nations and foreigners praising and praying to the Lord. Isaiah says that the Lord's servant would be a light for the Gentiles. Hosea said that one day the people who were known as not God's people would be known as God's people. And the prophet Zechariah foretold that in those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." You see, God loved the nations. God loved foreigners, even in the Old Testament. But in order for any of them to know that love, they had to know an Israelite. In order for a Gentile to know God's grace like an Israelite did, they had to live like an Israelite. They had to eat, dress, and worship like a child of Abraham. Exodus 12 says, "A foreigner who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land." The same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner. You see, in order for Gentiles to learn of God's blessings and his promises, they had to become Israelites. That was the typical way that things were done. Sure, there are exceptions. There are a few that stand out, but they are not the norm. Now, in Paul's day, this mystery that he speaks of, that the Gentiles are on equal footing with the Israelites, when he proclaimed this mystery, it made the Jews spitting mad. In Acts 21, we find a prime example of this. Paul understood what God had called him to, and so Paul and some of his friends are in Jerusalem, and naturally, they want to go to the temple. And while they're there, there are some Jews from Asia who see Paul. And they begin to stir up the crowds. They cry out, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." You see, they had seen Paul walking around with a friend of his from Ephesus, a man named Trophimus. And they just assumed that he brought him into the part of the temple that was reserved just for the Jews. And when the crowd heard this, they were going to kill Paul until Roman soldiers stepped in and tried to restore order. Now, the Roman commander had no clue why everybody was so mad, so he pulled the man who seemed to be at the center of attention, Paul, away from the crowd. And he asked Paul a few questions. Paul explained who he was, where he came from, why he was there, and then he begged the commander to give him a chance to tell the people his side of the story. The Roman commander agreed, and Paul told his story. He told the people that, "I grew up just like you did. I was as zealous for God as any of you are. But God redirected my zeal." Paul told them that on the road to Damascus, he experienced the power of God. He was struck blind, and Jesus opened his spiritual eyes to see what he was really doing, that he was persecuting the Son of God. And Paul was changed forever. Not only spiritually, but functionally. See, the Lord reassigned him to a new task, sharing the grace of God with the Gentiles. Now, the moment that Paul mentions the Gentiles, the crowd gets violent. They start throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust in the air, and shouting, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Wow. See, Paul recognized that proclaiming this mystery could get him killed. See, there was a time where including the Gentiles in God's grace infuriated folks. But that's not the case anymore. And because we don't witness the kind of vitriol that Paul did in Acts 21, we might dismiss what Paul has to say here in Ephesians chapter 3 as nothing more than old news. A mystery that we've read once, that's been made known, that can sit in our shelves because it doesn't mean much anymore. But brothers and sisters, these words have a real impact on how you and I, how members of the body of Christ, how the church of God ought to function here and now. See, Paul tells us that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So we must ask ourselves, how do we treat those who don't know the wisdom of God? How do we view those and speak with those who don't share our insight? Now, our minds may race to different corners of the globe, but I'm not talking about people that live in third world countries or isolated islands or live on another continent. I'm talking about those who live in our own community who don't know Christ. How do we view them? How do we treat them? How do we reach them? See, there are typically two ways that you and I fall short. One is being too demanding, expecting people to get on our level before we'll accept them as spiritual equals. Sometimes this looks like looking down on those who don't know as much. Those who, when they hear that list of Old Testament Gentile believers, get lost. Now, that's an easy thing for seasoned Christians to fall into. It's easy for us who come to worship regularly to only offer pat answers when people ask us about the liturgy or why we sing hymns so much or why we stand up so frequently. It's easy to be dismissive of people who have different musical tastes than we do. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake, this is not a mark of spiritual maturity. This is not merciful nor compassionate. This is not a faithful witness of the wisdom of God. This is how clubs and cliques behave. They're the ones that say, if you want to be one of us, you have to like the stuff that we like. You have to live like we do. Brothers and sisters, this is no more than secular, sinful selfishness. But there is another way. There is another way that we fall short of making known the manifold wisdom of God. And though it seems nicer at first, it is no better. It may hide behind a smile, a warm personality, but it never makes known the manifold wisdom of God because it is too accepting. It lets everything slide. It ignores opportunities to give a reason for the hope that we have. It sees sin in the lives of other people and remains silent. And instead of saying something, it offers up excuses for lost sinners and their ignorance. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize that being too demanding or being too accepting, both of them are selfish and sinful. One side forgets that grace is something that God gives to us, not something we earn. We are heirs, not earners. And lost sinners, they need to know Jesus. They need to know the mind of God, not think and be more like us. The other side forgets that God's grace transforms us. It makes us servants of the gospel. It forgets that lost sinners need to know their need for a Savior, not like us more. So because we are so apt to fall short of making known the manifold wisdom of God, we need to marvel at this mystery more. We need to spend some time staring into the boundless riches of Christ to recognize that there is plenty for sinners. See, in Christ, we see God's grace, the love that he extends to lost sinners. Jesus never demands that anyone reach his level of righteousness. But he also never ignores anyone on their way to hell. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost because he is rich in mercy, because he is compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, how he demonstrates this is different for different people. Christ had a way of customizing his compassion, his approach to individuals. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruling, leading body among the Jewish people. Now, as Jesus met with him and discussed God's plan of salvation, Jesus never told the teacher of Israel to get up to his speed. He says, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus has all kinds of questions about this, but Jesus gives him the most profoundly simple answer of his own life's purpose. He assures Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not suffer the pains of hell, but rather enjoy heaven and receive eternal life. Then Jesus tells Nicodemus this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus demonstrated that very purpose to a broken woman in a very different way. There he was early in the morning in the temple, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they dragged this adulterous woman into the temple courts. They threw her in front of Jesus, and they asked him, Moses said to stone such women. What do you say, Jesus? And John tells us that Jesus began to stoop down and he was writing something in the dirt. And then he said something powerfully merciful. Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And they all left, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest. Only Jesus, the only one who ever was without sin, remained. And then he told her what he told Nicodemus. I have not come to condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. See, Jesus didn't make any excuses for her. He didn't mitigate her sin. He didn't say, hey, you know, you were wandering a bit, but it's not a big deal. No, he assured her that her sin separates her from a holy and righteous God, but that he had come not to condemn her, but to save her. See, Jesus, through his life, through his death, made expiation for her and all sinners, even the least of us. That is the manifold wisdom of God. That the Son of God became the Son of Man, took our place, became our substitute, died to be our Savior. God, in his manifold wisdom, makes last like us first in his kingdom. The meek, the merciful, the mourners, the persecuted, these are the people that are blessed. This is a mystery to most. But in him, and through faith in Christ, the blind are given sight. We can see a good God at work even in bad times. We can see how God can be simultaneously just and merciful. It is the manifold wisdom of God that makes teachers students, so that we study shoulder to shoulder as we share the promise we have in Christ Jesus. It is the manifold wisdom of God that makes adulterers part of the bride of Christ. Tax collectors, those who distribute the riches of God's mercy. Fishermen become seekers of lost souls. See, it is in Christ that we are given freedom and confidence that we are God's own. We can be in the world and yet still not of it. We can live among sinners and fight sin within ourselves and yet still be identified as saints. This is why we don't demand that others conform to our way of doing things, but rather we show them the face of God in Christ. As they marvel at the boundless riches of Christ, they will see God's compassion and his grace, his justice and his mercy, his faithfulness and his love. As servants of God, we follow Christ's command. We go and make disciples, not duplicates. Through word and sacrament, God creates faith in their heart, not outward facsimiles of us. We do not require them to adopt our culture and practices, but we assure lost sinners that in Christ they have been adopted as God's beloved children. Why do we do this? Because this mystery means a lot to us. This is the mystery of God in Christ. God's grace is exciting. It's thrilling. It's compelling to both young and old. But it ought not remain unfamiliar, because this mystery, God's grace in Jesus Christ, means salvation for the world. Amen.